All right. Well, we're going to finish up chapter 14 of John. If you want to open up to chapter 14, we're going to be talking about transitions. Transitions is one of those funny things that happens before, it happens during, and it happens after change. Anyone have any change in their life? It's kind of like trials. You're either in a trial, you're heading out of a trial, or guess what? You are going into a trial. Change is the same thing. And so there's transition before. You know what's going to happen, and what happens is all you can think about is it's going to happen. And then it's happening. You're like, oh, I can't believe it. It's happening. And then afterwards, what are you doing? I can't believe it happened. And so transition is that thing that happens. And what I've been learning is that a life in Christ is a life in flux. It's being yielding to his leading and allowing him to lead. Can you allow him to lead? I mean, there's so many times that I want to do it my way, and that's really not the way to do it. I really need him to live in me and to guide me, because his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And if I come and bring you what I want to bring or cast the vision that I want to cast, I'm shortchanging you from what he wants to do. And when you allow your life to be led with the best intentions that you have, you're shortchanging yourself for what God wants to do. And so there's transition. And Jesus, in John chapter 14, is transitioning. He's teaching his disciples that I'm going back to the Father. And so I am with you presently, but soon I'll only be with you via my Holy Spirit. And there's a change that's going on. And change brings those things like anxiety, fear, confusion. Anything else? What else does anxiety or change bring? Disruption. Frustration. I like disruption because my way is so important, man. I've got my schedule made. Now bless it. Well, we don't say that, do we? But sometimes that's how we feel, isn't it? This is an inconvenience. Anyone ever felt like the Lord's work was inconvenient? Well, we won't say that, but could the inconveniences really be opportunities that God is allowing us? We were praying earlier that, you know, those inconveniences are really gifts. And guess who the gift is? Us. We're there to gift someone who's in need. Boy, this is an inconvenience. Of course it is. How do you think they feel? They don't have a house. It burnt down. How about those fires in Southern California? What's up in 2017 with fire? I'm thinking we need to have, I would like to have another rummage sale. I can't do it because I would just take everything home. But we have a bunch of stuff in that room over there from the last rummage sale we had. And I'm thinking in January, it would be great. We had a rummage sale last month. And all the proceeds went up to Northern California to two different Calvary chapels. And they were blown away that the Lord would put it in our hearts to do this. They were blown away that, where's Pacific Grove? And how did you hear about our church and the need that we had? I mean, that's what love does. And so, you know, during these times, I mean, of transition, I mean, there are people that we got to go caroling and went to a Christmas party last night at Jeff and Nancy's house. There are people that don't have a house or clothes. And so transition is one of those things that just happens. And Jesus is preparing his guys for change. And as you remember, chapter 13 through 17, I call it table talk because they're all around the table and they're talking. Life is around the table. That's where everything is. Life is at the table, and we're talking, and there were four conversations at the table, if you remember. Peter, why can't I follow you now? What did Jesus say? Well, he says, you can't follow me now. But as we looked at last week, or no, 2 weeks ago, because there's still work that needs to be done. And we looked at Luke chapter 22 about sifting, that Satan wanted to sift him. And there was work that needed to be done in Peter's life, and God isn't finished with him yet. And there's some work that needs to happen. Thomas said, well, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And so Jesus, recognizing that Thomas was worried about the destination, Jesus simply starts talking about the journey. I don't know about your family, but in my family, when we go on a trip, you can ask my wife, you'll verify this. I am so focused on getting there in the quickest time, in the fastest way, that I become so narrow-minded that I get sometimes a little grumpy, a little irritated when we're not like snappity-snap on time. Not much at all. But my wife starts talking about the journey, about, hey, let's stop over here and have lunch. Let's do this and do that. Anything distract you from your goal to get there on time. But Jesus talks about the journey, and he would say, listen, I'm the way. The destination is heaven, but I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and Jesus is the life of the journey. Don't lose that in your day-to-day journey. We forget that Jesus is the life of the journey. He's the one who brings the life. It's about Christ, and we know the destination is sure. Let him be that. And as he's explaining this, Philip pipes up and says, would you just show us the Father? And Jesus says, how long have I been with you? Don't you recognize me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It reminds me of that movie called Notebook. Did anyone see The Notebook? It's about that guy who is reading a journal of his wife who has dementia or Alzheimer's, and she's in an adult care facility, and he's just reading it. And of course, you got the present time, and you got the past, and they're going on, and halfway through, she's like, man, that's a good book. I've heard that somewhere. He's like, yeah. And he's reading it. And then at the end, it all comes together. And she's like, that's us, isn't it? That's us. And he goes, it is. And she embraces him. And there's that time of the connections made. And then as quickly as it got there, she forgets about him. And she's offended that he's holding her. And that knot gets in your throat. And you can't believe you even watched this movie. And Jesus saying, haven't I lived with you so long and you don't know me? You know, the thing we need to take away today is that God wants that relationship. He wants us to know him. He already knows you. He knows everything about you. He wants you to know him. We sang that song, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. I want to recognize your voice. And he wants us to recognize his voice. He wants us to hear his voice above the crowd. He wants us to hear his voice above the glitter, above the gold, above everything else. He wants us to hear his voice. I can remember being in wrestling and having the headset on and you're wrestling and you tuned yourself because all you hear is, you know, and you look out in the crowd and you're looking for that one person, but you can hear that one voice and it's not your mom. It's your coach. And your coach is telling you, you know, what to do, and he's yelling at you. The Spirit doesn't yell at you, though. It's that still, small voice. And in the clamor, in all of those things, the Spirit is just whispering to us. If you want someone's attention, they say, just whisper. Just stop and tell them what they need to hear. You know, Jesus, it says that he didn't raise his voice. Isaiah said that my servant, as he's talking about the Lord, didn't raise his voice. He's the one with authority. Anytime I have to raise my voice, I am telling the world I have no authority. When we raise our voice, we're demonstrating that we're out of control and we have no authority. And so listen to the Spirit. Show us the Father. And so Jesus, in verses 12 through the end, starts to unfold this transitional change that's about to happen. He talks about the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's also called the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to start moving that direction. So 12 through 14 says this. I love this. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the first of three assurances that Jesus gives to his disciples. If you have a pencil, you can circle verse 12, and then you can just go ahead and circle in chapter 16, verse 20 and verse 23. Here he says, most assuredly, the works I do, you're going to do. This is what he's saying. It doesn't finish here with me. We're not done. And you're going to do more works than these, greater works. And I asked myself, well, how are we going to do greater works than Jesus? Well, Jesus stayed in that area of Israel. But now the 12, the disciples, are going to go out to the world. And the greater works isn't necessarily greater in depth, but in breadth. Just as you make one disciple who makes one disciple who makes one disciple, the world is reached. And Jesus is saying, you're going to do these. So most assuredly, it doesn't end here, guys. Don't leave. Don't grow weary. But in verses 20 in chapter 16, it says, most assuredly I say to you, your sorrow will be turned to joy. You know, sometimes in transition and change, we get confused, and sometimes there's sorrow. But he says, I want to assure you that your sorrow will turn to joy. And then he says in verse 23, most assuredly I say that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And Jesus finishes this little section here in verse 14, chapter 14, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. And last week we talked about the name of Jesus. To know the name of Jesus is to know the nature of Jesus. As we were talking about, just because someone uses my name or uses Jesus' name, if it's not spoken in with the nature and the character of Jesus, heck, it could be a different Jesus. I've listened to people talk about this Jesus who was born in Jerusalem, who sits, well, not at the right hand of the Father, because another man sits at the right hand of the Father. And then I come to realize they're talking about another Jesus. It was a very common name. That was Joshua, Yeshua. But to know his nature and to ask in his nature. James says that you have not because you, but when you ask what? Amiss. We're not asking in the nature of Christ. We're asking for things for us versus things for the kingdom, to glorify the Father. And so Jesus is saying, when you ask, when you ask in my name and in my nature, that the Father be glorified in the Son, I will do it. Do you see the key ingredient there? Glorifying the Father and the Son. Then he says in verse 15 through 18, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. He's transitioning. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans or fatherless. I will come to you. And this is where we finished last week. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The word is parakletos. We use the word comforter here, or helper. Literally, it's advocate. It's one who is called alongside. Think of a paramedic. Someone you call to bring medical aid. This one is parakletos, was one who would come and he would speak on your behalf, such as in a court setting. He would be like a lawyer, and he would be an expert of whatever it is that you needed. Wycliffe, when he translated the New Testament, he used the word comforter. It was different. The word comforter was different then than it was today. Words sometimes just mold a little bit differently. Comforter comes from the Latin word fortis, which means to be brave. So one, this comforter was the Holy Spirit came to enable men and women to be brave, to be empowered, to be emboldened. Does that make sense? He's with you and he will be in you. He's at your side. He's at the side of even the non-believer as they're saying, turn to Christ, come to Christ. Your hope is found in Christ. But as soon as Jesus is ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit is poured out, but he lives within us now. He is with you and he will be in you. And Jesus is going to talk a little bit about this relationship of being in Christ and Christ in you as we move down a few more verses. The Holy Spirit, he's another helper. I think last time we spoke on this, he's cut from the same cloth, another, just like just like Jesus. And I think the example I used was Donya's car when it was in that automobile accident. If we went to get a rental, if we were to have another car rented to us that was of this nature, it would be exactly like what Donya already had. Does that make sense? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you see the Father. Well, now he talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, if you see the Holy Spirit, you should see me. This guy's my spirit. Actually, Galatians says that the Father has sent us the Spirit of his Son. He's the Spirit of Christ, and he comes to live within us. He says in verses 19 through 21, he starts to talk about the change. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. Because I live, you live also. At that day, you will know that I in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. A little while longer. Jesus is developing this relationship of knowing the Father. And he starts talking about I in him and you in me and I in you. And he says, at that day you will know. And he's speaking of the resurrection. At that day you're going to know. The resurrection is huge. Romans says the resurrection was a declaration. Romans 1:4 says that the resurrection declared Jesus the Son of God with power. Boom, there he is. Drop the mic. The Son of God. But it was also revelation because now we understand the relationship that those that keep his commandments prove their love to him, that they're loved by the Father and Christ manifests himself in them. And it's at this point when this guy by the name of Judas, not Iscariot. John was very clear to point out, we're not talking about the one who betrayed him. Matthew 10 calls him Labios, this other name for Judas. And he said, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That's a good question. How is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us? How is it we're going to see, recognize, and you'll be revealed to us, but they won't? Hey, did you notice that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't go to the Pharisees? Ta-da! I told you. He didn't do that, did he? It was the disciples. And even they were kind of like, duh. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How? Good question. And listen to Jesus' answer. 23 and 24 is almost like a repeat of verse 21. He says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So in verse 21, it says, if you keep my word, you'll be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. In verse 23, it says, if you keep my commandments, my word, my Father will love him, and we'll make our home with him, or literally within him. There's already, throughout the Old Testament, there's already teachings of the Spirit living within them. Do you remember in Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the spirit, the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Isn't it interesting that it's because he puts his spirit in us, now we're enabled to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments. It's the work of God in our lives that is allowing us. And so already it's not necessarily how will you manifest yourself to us, but how will you manifest yourself within us? Well, he does it through his spirit. Galatians 4:6, I alluded to it already, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So let's just back up a second. To those of you that have received and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he has given you the right or the authority to become children of God. We've got that down, right? Well, didn't God make everybody? Aren't we all his children? No, it's not what the Bible says. It says those who receive him and believe him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. It doesn't mean he doesn't love the world. John 3:16, for God so he gave his only begotten son. God proved his love to us that while we were yet sinners, before we even came to Christ, it says he proves his love by sending his son to us, that he would die on our behalf. But there's a distinction between being loved by God and being in the family of God, being a child of God, being identified as a child of God. 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called what? Children of God. That is a huge blessing. You guys are sons and daughters of the Almighty. Don't forget that. He has placed his spirit, the spirit of Christ, within your heart that you could cry out, Abba, Father. You can boldly come to the throne of grace because of the gift of life he's placed within you. How will you manifest yourself to us? I'm manifesting myself within you. I'm placing my spirit within you. I love Revelation. We taught it. It was one of the first books we taught here. And in Revelation 3, Jesus, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone hears my voice and opens it, I will what? I will come into him and dine or sup with him and he with me. Jesus is saying, I'm wanting to come into your life. Not just a part of your life. I want to be the life of you. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life of the journey. The destination, sure, Jesus is the life. People have asked me before, well, wait a minute. Well, then, didn't I ask Jesus into my heart? Sure. But is it the Father that comes in and sups with us? Or is it the Son? What is it? Well, we believe that obviously God is in heaven and that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But he says this in verse 25. Look at this. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, what? In my name. Who does he represent? Jesus. So when you ask Christ, and we pray that, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, and he sends us the Paracletus, the Helper, one cut from the same cloth, the Spirit of Christ into our life. And so, yes, it's the Holy Spirit, but he comes in the name of the Son, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He comes in into our life representing Christ. And we're going to look here that the Holy Spirit, I love this, he teaches us all things. Don't you love it when you're in the Word and all of a sudden you've been in that chapter like for years, whatever, and all of a sudden, I get get it. And the Holy Spirit just gives you revelation of something. I just love those days. Those are great. And he will bring to remembrance the things that I've said to you. So many times we get worked up about what we should say. Just share what you know, and the Spirit will guide you to remembering the things that you should be teaching. It doesn't mean we shouldn't study if we're like scheduled for Sunday school or the youth group or whatever, but we don't need to get worked up about it. We can just simply trust that obviously the Lord wants us to be able to have a good representation, and he wants to be made manifest. He wants to be glorified. So it's the Spirit. And so how is it, Father, how is it, Jesus, excuse me, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us? And we see that he wants to manifest himself within us. And I want to talk a little bit about this dynamic between in Christ and Christ in you, making that transition of being with them physically to spiritually. He is with them temporarily in the flesh, but he will be there in them eternally in the Spirit. And most of you know this, if not all of you, that Christ in you really is, being in Christ is simply placing our faith, our hope, and our trust in the person and the work of Jesus. That's being in Christ, being in the family. I'm choosing this. I want to receive him. John 1:12, he who receives. I want to put my hope in Jesus. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. You're in Christ. But Christ in you is God now living within you. The Spirit of God indwells the believer. He seals us for the day of redemption. The Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies, Romans 8 tells us. It also says that his Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're children of God. Sometimes these guys don't have that. That's what they're missing out on. The Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet. You see, today, if you've asked the Lord into your life, if Jesus is your Savior, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to your spirit that you're saved, that you're his, that you're forgiven. So how does Jesus answer Judas's question? Not Iscariot. How will you manifest yourself to us? Well, he does it in two ways. One, by keeping his word, and two, his spirit living within us. I was just talking to someone earlier today or this week that the Lord, I was asking the Lord for something specifically, and I said, Lord, would you just confirm this? I need to know this is you. You know, I think of the guy with the fleece, Gideon. Thank you. Look at my wife. That one guy, Gideon. And Gideon threw a fleece down. And a lot of us give Gideon a bad time. Yeah, his faith wasn't very big. He threw down the fleece. It wasn't. God responded. God didn't reprimand him. You want it dry? Okay, it's dry. Oh, you want it wet? Okay, it's wet. Why? Because he wanted to know that he knew that what he was doing was in God's will. Why? Because his best is nothing compared to God's best. And he wanted God's best for the people. Do you want God's best for your family? God's best in your life? Ask him. Seek his will. Seek his face. He wants his best in your life. He does. And so, ask for confirmation. And one way is he'll confirm in his word. I happened last week to be in 1 John chapter 3 about if you have these world's goods and you know someone that doesn't and you don't help them, you're no better off than an unbeliever. And I said, I hear you loud and clear. You've already confirmed in my heart the things that I needed to hear. Because your spirit has bore witness with my spirits, what's right and what I should do. And so, you know, when you are looking for answers, you know, the best thing to do really is to turn to the word and then say, Lord, would you just reveal something in my heart? You know what the best thing you should do? I just tell you right now. I just lay it out. Ready? Every one of you should own a one-year Bible. If you don't, you're blowing it. And I'm teasing. honestly, you should have a one. If you should read the Bible in a year, you should be familiar with his voice. I mean, you should be familiar with his voice. I would get the Bible. Why? You could download if you want to. Here's the deal. You can do anything you want. Get in it. Sure, there's an app. Read it. Sure, you can download one. Read it. Sure, you can buy a Bible. Read it. Get through the Word in a year. Hear his voice. There's nothing like, I tell you what, being a dad is one of the best things in life. I go somewhere and I hear, Daddy, and I just habitually look. When it's like, Daddy, I'm talking to me. But when I recognize Becca's voice or my son's voice or Larkin or Trinity, when I know they're mine and they're calling me and I recognize that voice, there's a whole different posture in this guy's face, whole different thing going on. And when you recognize his voice, I just hear Jesus, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Have I been with you so long that you don't know him? He wants you to know him. Get in it. And if it's downloading it, great, download it. But I'm going to call you every morning at 5 a.m. to make sure you're in it. Okay, 5:30. Get in the Word. And you know what? Let the Word get into you. Let the Word get into you. Jesus He's transitioning these guys. He's telling them things that they don't quite fully understand yet. They're a little confused. You know, as he's trying to tell them the story, they're asking questions. He reminds me of that gal, what is her name? Sarah Huckabee Sanders. Man, she is awesome. She'll be talking and they'll just throw all these questions and she'll be like, sit down, not your turn. And she'll answer questions and go on. But Jesus is fielding these questions and he's answering. Why? Because he knows their heart is troubled. He starts off that way, let not your heart be troubled. And he's going to close this by saying the same thing, don't let your heart be troubled. And he says, peace I give unto you. That's where we are. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. You know, we have different salutations. How are you doing is a salutation. It really isn't a question anymore. People are actually really thrown back that you would tell them how you're doing. Well, let me tell you how I'm doing. Last week, and it's like, I didn't really want her to know. I should have just said hi. But shalom was a salutation. And shalom means what? Peace. Peace. And what does Jesus say? Jesus is saying goodbye. He's saying, peace I live with you, but my peace I give to you. I'm not saying peace like the world does. I'm not just going, hey, peace out. It's not what he's saying. My peace I give to you. I give to you my peace. Isaiah 9 calls him the Prince of Peace. 2 Thessalonians 3, he's called the Lord of Peace. And in Hebrews 13, he's the God of Peace. Guys, he's the Lord of Peace. And it's his peace that he gives to us. I like how Philippians says, and it's after we've prayed and gave supplication with thanksgiving, then the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That peace that passes understanding guards our heart and our mind. When people say, hey, I got a peace about this, that means there's no trepidation. It's beyond just having anxiety. It's his peace. It's the peace of blessing, of knowing this is his will. we talked about earlier, we were praying over here as we were setting up, and Richard talking about him being our Shabbat, our rest. And it's in rest where we can find peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Even in the passing of a loved one, let not your heart be troubled. So many of us are going in transitions and we're afraid. We're troubled. Even Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm going. If you have his peace, you can go through this journey. The second assurance is that your sorrow will be turned to joy. We close this chapter by saying, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. I don't know what he means by arise, let us go from here, because it's not until 18 when it says, then they went to the Brook Kidron or the Kidron Valley. I think what he's saying here is we had some people over a couple nights ago for Nathan's last Thursday, and we're all hanging out at the house, and someone says, it's time to go. So, oh, okay, so we all stood up and we talked over here. And then said, it's getting late. Yeah, so we all went over here and we all put our jackets on and stood by the door. And we all hung out and talked for a while. Then, well, we should probably leave. So the door opens and we stand outside where it's light, you know, but not too far out in the darkness because it's weird out there. And we talk a little bit longer. I think it took an hour for people to leave. Not that people had to leave, but that's just how we are. We're slow, we're resistant to leave fellowship. And here, and he's closing. Let's move on. We're gonna in verse or chapter 15. He's gonna be talking about bearing fruit, and he's gonna be talking about the Holy Spirit and abiding in Christ. I think maybe they're leaving the table and they're getting ready to go stand by the door. But what he says here is I'm not gonna talk to you more about this because the rule of this world is coming. Judas has already been filled with the enemy. Wheels are turning, but this is what he says that you need to underline this. You got this? You underline it right here. He says, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Can't touch me. Nobody takes my life, he says, but I lay it down on my own. And I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to pick up. He has nothing on me. Jesus was not thrust upon the cross. Jesus was not pushed and cornered into being a savior. No, he came willingly. And I don't know where you are in your walk or in your life, but know that his timing's perfect and nothing is thrown up upon you. Everything is the Lord is directing your path. I was reading a psalm this morning during the morning prayer. And I chose to read the other one because I wanted to save this one for you guys because I thought it was killer. But in Psalm 28, he says, Psalm 27. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. When we forget it's the Lord who's doing the work and we try to do the work, we're only short-sighting ourselves. Jesus wants to be the Lord of all. Let him be the Lord of all. The enemy has nothing on him. He wasn't thrown to the cross. He willingly gave. And so we should have this confidence, the same confidence that Jesus had, that we will rise again just as he rose again. That this life is full of transitions. This corrupt body must put on incorruption. Change from glory to glory. That we as Christians have a life of flux, moving and bending to his leading. You know, at this time of year, all eyes are on the manger. This is the time when we get to share about the Lord. And as I look at the manger, this is your word you can use, I see Jesus transitioning from glory to take on the form and the appearance of a man. That's love. He did it that we could transition to his glory and take on the form and the appearance of Christ. So I want you to meditate on four things this week. One, in Christ and Christ in you, have you placed your faith, your hope, and your trust in Jesus? Your faith, your hope, and your trust. I'm saved, okay, but is your hope in Jesus? And are you trusting him? The second thing I want you to meditate on this week, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want you just to meditate on, he desires to know you more intimately, and he desires for you to know him more intimately. Seek his face. Download the app. Get into the word. Listen for his voice. Those who don't listen to his voice miss out when he comes. I think of the 10 virgins, and five were wise and five were foolish. And five were ready, listening for the voice, being ready. And five weren't, and they missed it. Number three, if you're in transition right now, the answer to your why is there's still work to be done. I don't know what's going on. Maybe you don't even know what's going on, but there's work in your life, and the Lord is sifting things through in your life. Because, listen, Romans 8 says, for we know that God works all things together for good. For what? For good. For what? Good. For good. You know, as we said a couple weeks ago, tragedy isn't an event. It's how we term an event. That event can be anything. It could be good, but we'll call it tragic. But God works all things together for good. And the last one, remember that Jesus is the journey. Jesus is the journey. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Let him be that in your life. Let him be the life of the journey. Let his truth shine in your life and walk in the way of the Lord. That was why I was in Psalm 128. Psalm 128, I love that. It says, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways.